All right, so we are back on with our Abundant Life series. This is part 12. We start a new trek today. We have talked about the first aspect is always Bible saturation. You got to be saturated with the Bible. It's Bible intake. It's every day. You've got to be daily in the Word. That is coupled with prayer. And then, of course, we're going to start this third aspect, which is stewardship of life. Stewardship of life. Now, when we talk about stewardship, most people think of what? Money. Talk about stewardship, the first thing that comes to mind is money. Now, this is funny because it seems that our economy today, with the inflation, with how our government is handling everything, are we going to be able to survive? Are we going to be able to go on any longer? Has our country reached the point of no return? And one of my biggest frustrations is the government at every single level has forgotten that they don't have any money, nor do they make any money. The money that they so freely seem to spend belongs to we the people. That's our money. And so the government seems to forget that they're spending our money, and so we're the ones that need to be telling them how to do that. Now, here's the thing. Of course, as Christians, we need to be careful that we don't make those accusations too finger-pointingly. Is that a word, finger-pointingly? No. Yeah. It is now. It is now. It's in the Zediker Dictionary, $49.99. I'll get you a copy of it. He's across the way. Don't call him. That's right. Okay. So, we got to be careful we don't point the finger at the government, because that would give us a level of hypocrisy. And I know we're all hypocrites. But here's the thing. Before we complain about how the government squanders our money, we need to acknowledge that we don't own anything. Everything that we have does not belong to us. It belongs to who? Excellent. Our spending isn't ours. Sometimes I think that we forget that our lives are not ours. When you accept Jesus Christ, you accept God, everything belongs to Him now. That includes your life, and everything is to be used for His purpose and for His glory and in accordance with His guidance, His direction. This is Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And while those who have elected may have to answer for the people that are electing them on election day, one day we will have to stand before God and give an account of everything we've done with what he gave us. And so it's an amazing thing to think about. And this is what we're going to get into from this point forward. Matter of fact, next week we're going to have a fun week. And probably the week after, because that's going to be the 21st, and then the 22nd, we'll have the candlelight service. So we're going to have a couple weeks of fun. You want to have a couple weeks of fun? Two of you do. Awesome. Okay. Well, it'll be fun for you, I promise. We may have some treats for people that win next week. Each question answered, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. See how good you are tonight. So, anyway, we talk about stewardship. And if I've heard it, you've heard it, people complain, they come into a church, and that Sunday, the pastor might be talking about money. And what's the first thing they say? That's all they talk about is money, right? Like, all they want is my money. Well, what organization doesn't? Even nonprofit wants your money, right? Please give to us. We're nonprofit, and we need your money. But here's the thing. People dislike when they come to sermons about money because nobody wants to be told what to do with what they have, right? But unfortunately, when we talk about addressing issues, especially of stewardship, we have to understand that money is just one part of stewardship. It's what it means to be a good steward, has a big spectrum there, has a big spectrum. And so we're required to be good stewards, not just of money. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Paul says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? Well, yeah, that's a mystery. But we're the mystery machine. And so we have solved all those mysteries. The New Testament mysteries that Paul talks about are Old Testament things that God has not revealed that now have been explained in the New Testament. The mystery of the blindness of Israel, the mystery of the church, the mystery of the rapture, right? Some people still don't even believe in the rapture. You know what I'm talking about? It's a mystery. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, I tell you a mystery, right? What's a mystery? Something that hadn't been revealed. But it is in the New Testament. What are the mysteries of God? Everything God has revealed, right? We are stewards of everything God has revealed to us, and now we need to reveal that to everybody else. And we need to be good stewards of it. We need to give them all that information, and that's what we do. All right, you know me. Define your terms. What is a steward? Give me a layman's term for a steward. What is a steward?
Caretaker.
What else? Servant. What else? What? Overseer? That's good. Manager? Keeper? Representative?
Butler?
Yeah, that's, yeah, pretty good. Yeah, it's all good. All right. And those are pretty accurate. Let's get into it biblically. What is a steward? Comes from the Greek word. Comes from the Greek word. I don't know where my mind is tonight.
Add it to the dictionary.
That sucker's about that big, man. I'm just telling you. It's huge. Anyway, comes from the Greek word. I'm trying to go too fast so I can bind my words. Oikonomos. Okay. Now, yeah, that's a fun word to say. Which is interpreted steward or manager. But listen, it's a compound word, and so it comes from the Greek oikos. I'm sure you've probably heard that. And it has three concepts to it. It has the idea of family, family's household, and probably a community, I guess, would probably be a better way. Because in the days of the Greeks, they were set up as city-states. You know what that means? It means like Mansfield, Ohio, and Ashland, Ohio. They were their own separate countries, and they could fight each other. We had our own army. We had our own city. We had our own government. We had our own everything. That's what a city-state was. So Sparta was a city, and they went against other cities. And so you didn't go into that city without their permission, and they would attack you, and they'd fight you and all that stuff. So, but the idea of oikos is a family. So it could be as small as a family household. It could be as small as a family or community, or it could be as much as an entire city community, like a society. And so you've heard of oikos Greek yogurt, right? Anybody like that stuff? Oh, that's disgusting. It is. I'm with you, Matt. It's so gross. It's like white snot or something. Yeah, that's what it tastes like. I'm just saying. So anyway, that's the whole idea. If you look on the Greek, the oikos commercials and so forth, you'll find out that that is their whole ploy. That's why they called it oikos Greek yogurt. It's not actually nobody that makes it is Greek. It has no Greek ingredients because they make their stuff differently. It's actually an American thing. All they did is take the name oikos, which is a Greek word. It means family. So not only do they say this is what's best for your family, every family should have it, but it's also made by local farmers in your family community, and it's best for society, your local family, so it's at your local store. So they took the idea of what the Greek word means, oikos, family, household, society, and they put that into their advertising. So that's oikos. Now, the second part, oikonomos, is nomos. So you have oikos and you have nomos. Nomos means law or rule, okay? Are you with me? Yeah. Now, the Latin word for oikonomos was economos. And so can you kind of hear what that might be? That's where we get economics or economy from. Okay, so it's what's best for your society. So the term was used to talk about, and this is where it comes from. So the term was used to talk about managers, treasurers of organizations, which dealt with money, or managers, which dealt with, you know, dealing with people. It dealt with agricultural managers, like the whole concept of your farm and all those different types of things. It dealt with household, like butlers. It dealt with community supervisors, kingdom stewards. That's what it is. That's what we translate as stewards. And so there's a huge meaning there. And it deals a lot with the aspects, not just money like a treasurer, but it has so many different aspects. And so the best way that I could do it is probably give you something that some of you are not going to know, but you could probably still get the idea. Has everybody seen Lord of the Rings?
Yes, I have.
Okay. Most people have. You come to the last one, it says the return of the king. Well, the king hadn't been on the throne in a long time. So who is in charge of the kingdom while the king was gone? The steward. Exactly. He was in charge of the kingdom. It wasn't his, but he was in charge of that kingdom until the king returned. And so I use that as probably a bad analogy, but I use that because every Christian who is a brother or sister of Jesus, and what does the Bible say in Ephesians? That we are joint what?
Heirs.
Joint heirs. If he's the king, and he ain't heavy, that's my brother, and I am a joint heir with him, while the king is gone, I am a what?
A steward.
Exactly. And that's what every brother and sister of Jesus is. We are stewards of his kingdom. We want his kingdom to come physically, right? That's what we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Bring it. Bring it on, Jesus. We're ready. But while it's not here, we're in charge of that spiritual kingdom that we have been given a stewardship over. Amen? And we got to remember that. Basically, you could just say it this way. A steward is somebody who is in charge of somebody else's stuff. And that's us. Jesus has put us in charge. He went away, now we're in charge. We are his representatives. And that's why we're living in this life as a manager of God's stuff. Because God owns it all, right? He owns every bit of it. He owns your tongue, everything that you say. So if he owns everything, we're going to get into it. Because you need to be a good steward of God's stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, what does it say? Come on. What's the whole purpose of a Christian? Give God glory. Give me a verse for that. You're going to go, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Okay, that's good. And everything you do, give God glory. But 1 Corinthians 6:20, what's that one? We'll work on that next year. That'll be the verse that we memorize on Wednesday night, every Wednesday. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Right? What's in your body? What's in your mouth? Your tongue. That's like in your face, man. I hate that. That's what James says, like looking at the Bible is like looking in a mirror. And then I turn away and I forget exactly what I was looking at. Maybe I want to for a purpose, but anyway, God owns your tongue, and he should own what comes off of it. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36? He said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, you'll give an account for every careless word that you speak. Ouch. Everything that you say should bring glory to God, because we will have to give an account one day of every careless, idle word that we say. Isn't that crazy? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Because guess what? Garbage in is also garbage out. Absolutely. Do you know that he owns your minds? He owns your thoughts. He should own your thoughts. He owns your attitudes, your opinions. Everything about you should be owned by him. That's why when we talk about voting, that's why when we talk about all these ideologies, we should all be of the same mind, shouldn't we? We should all be on the same page. But because people have their own personal ideologies, we don't give ourselves over to God completely so that we could be of the same mind. And what mind should we have in us? The mind of Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, We should all have the mind of Christ. That's the way it should be. He owns your family. He owns your spouse. He owns your children. He owns your job. He owns your house. He owns your clothes. He owns your bank account. He owns your retirement money. He literally owns everything that we have, and we are just a steward of it. We're just managing all of his stuff. And we should do it in a way that reflects God as Lord and brings glory to him and in some way furthers the kingdom, right? He's not here to do it, and he set us up to do it. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and he said, you're the light of the world. You guys are the lights now. I'm leaving. You're the light. Go shine it. Go take care of my business while I'm gone. All the parables, what did he say? He said, the king said here, gave his servants this, and he left. And he said, take care of myself till I get back. That's all the parables. That's what they were all about. So let's start talking about the aspects of stewardship. Talking about stewardship here. Let's get into the first one. We'll go through a few of them, and then we'll move on to praise and worship, the fourth aspect of the abundant life. Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, I probably didn't tell you to turn there. So turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. This is beautiful. Ephesians is a great book. Tells you who you are in Christ, all the blessings he gives you. Chapters 1 through 3. Chapter 4, he's trying to redirect you to do all these things for Jesus and how to do it. In chapter 5, he starts bringing everything together about being filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to walk in you. And then Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16, Paul says this. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. It would be probably foolish to think that God is only concerned with how we spend our money as opposed to how we spend our time. I heard it said this way. Somebody said, time can make you money, but money cannot buy you any time. Each of us has 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. You've only got the same amount of allotted time. And you can't buy any of it back. You need to make the best use of that time. Now, our stewardship of time should mean that we're to run the decisions of how we use that time through the filter of Scripture and prayer. Amen? We should use our time of what we have through the filter of Scripture and prayer, right? Does that make sense? I hope so. It means that you should strategically think about how you're going to spend each day. Because you only have 24 hours in a day. There's 7 days in a week, 30-some days in a month, 12 months in a year, all that stuff. It's the same over and over and over and over again. But the problem is that you only have one day. There is no tomorrow. I learned that from Rocky chapter 3, verse 1. I was gone there, and then I changed. So, Apollo Creed told Rocky, said there is no tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. What happens when tomorrow comes? Turns into today. So all you have is what? Today. Okay. So should you worry about tomorrow? Do we worry about tomorrow? We do, don't we? Why? Why do we worry about tomorrow? There is no tomorrow. How about worry about today? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 34, Jesus is trying to get people the whole idea of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and all that stuff was to just, it's all about how you spend your time. It's what you do with your life. After your salvation, Jesus was like this, look, therefore don't be anxious about anything, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? There's three things right there. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? Oh, Jesus is like, hey, the Gentiles seek after those things all the time. Do you know what? Your Heavenly Father knows you got need of those things. As a parent, does your children need food? Do they need something to drink? And do they need clothes on them? So when they were babies, did they worry about what they were going to eat, what they were going to wear, and what they were going to drink?
No, that's why we had to plan for the future.
Greg, take him out and discipline him. Oh, that's good. That's good. I get you. I get what you're throwing down here, and I'm about to throw you out. So, that's awesome.
I got really red right now.
It's all good. But listen, that's why we're to come as children. Because children don't worry about that stuff, right? So when the king who says, this is my kingdom and I've got everything ready to go, all I want you to do is go preach the gospel, make sure you're alive, take care of your family. If you're not willing to work, you don't eat and all that stuff. Make sure you're taking care of the things you're supposed to, but I'll take care of all the rest. Don't worry about it. But what do? Like, oh my gosh, inflation, the economy, food's just going up. Oh my gosh, what are we? The Democrats, they just want to eliminate all the cows because the farts are causing climate change. And oh my gosh, we're going to die. It's crazy, man. You know what? I'll give them climate change. Okay, I believe in climate change. What's that going to do? Well, we're going to die by 2030. No, we're not. Guarantee it. This world's going to be around 1,007 years. I'll guarantee it. How can you guarantee it? There's a seven-year tribulation period and a thousand-year millennial reign. People are going to be there. You know? We're all going to die by 2030. No, we're not, because God said it. I believe it, and that settles it. So you can say all you want. Now, things might get worse. Economy might get worse. Things, yeah, it might be a little hard on me. Not a problem. God's still got a plan for it. Amen? Stop worrying about crap. Stop worrying about stuff. And that's all we do. We worry. We go through this life just worrying. We are, and we shouldn't be that way. In 2020, we worried about the election. Oh, my goodness. If my candidate doesn't win and the other candidate, oh, my God, we're done. And then what happened?
We're worried about the next election.
We are. So we're like, okay, 2022. Oh, we got to get to the midterms. Midterms are done and over. I think Herschel Walker, he lost in Georgia. Okay, big deal, move on. But now what are we doing? We're not worrying about today, taking care of our family and our stuff today. Now we're worrying about 2024. Okay, well, that's the next big one. We got to worry about 2024 now. Why? If Jesus comes tomorrow, who gives a rat's hairless tail about 2024? I got to be careful. Whew, I could have said something a little bad on that one. I've been careful what I say. Rat's hairless tail. Okay, that's good. That's all right. You're allowed to say that, right? That could have come out wrong. Yeah, don't bring Rob over here. Lord, we love you. But look, we expect Jesus to come every day. Take care of today, because you don't have tomorrow. There is no tomorrow, right?
Just another day.
Just another today. And that's the whole problem I don't think that we understand. God set up his kingdom. He owns everything. He's going to take care of what's his, right? Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because you only do what you believe. In Psalm 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell in it. Everybody belongs to God. They're all his. Isaiah 42:5, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens, stretched them out, spread out the earth, what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and the spirit to those who walk in it. God's the one that takes care of everybody. Amen? In Daniel 2:21, I love this. God changes times, changes seasons, and he removes kings and sets them up. And if you're worried about 2024, here you go. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. The living, so that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills and sets over it the lowliness of men. You worried about that? I'm not. Don't care. If I'm still around in 2024, I'll do my part by voting biblically. And then I'll let God do what his part is. And if it's not the way that I'm voting, and God has another choice. Do you know God set Nebuchadnezzar up to kill his people? Why would God do that? Why didn't they just empower him? Why didn't they overpower Babylon? Why didn't they kill them all? Because it was God's punishment on his own chosen people. And he's like, you're not going to stop my hand. You're going to go in captivity, Jack, 70 years. You know why they went into captivity for 70 years? Disobedience. Because he said, you'll work the land for 6 years, and on the seventh year, you'll let it rest. And they never did. And if they would have let it rest, you know how long that had been? 70 years. God said, my land will get its rest. You don't want to listen to me? Then I'll make sure that the land gets its rest. You don't want to be obedient? It'll be obedient. Here's a good one. This is what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. It's all about spending time. It's interesting that the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus follows up with this in his teaching in Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know what the word treasure is there? It's really cool. I wasn't going to say it, but I probably should. It means treasure or treasure house, and it's actually the Greek word thesauros, and that's where we get our English word thesaurus from. It's a, I don't know, I guess it's a play on words. A dictionary is just a house of words and their meanings and how to use them, and a thesaurus is a house of words that all these words have the same meaning. And so that's why it became known as a thesaurus. So they get that word from the Greek. And that's here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when we talk about a treasure is nothing more than something that you value. And it can be something that's valued good, or it can be something that's valued bad. For time's sake, we won't get into it, but Isaiah 45, verse 3 talks about the treasury of darkness. Malachi 6:10, Proverbs 10:2 talks about the treasures of wickedness. And then, of course, for your Christmas story, we go to Matthew 2:11. Remember when the wise men come to Jesus and they present their what? Treasures. Their treasures to Jesus. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you know why they presented their treasures to Jesus? Because when they saw the star in the east, they treasured Jesus the King more than they did their valued treasures. Do you get it? So when you talk about being a good steward of your time, you ought to value your time for what matters most to you. And Jesus should matter most in your time. That's the whole key. Your time, your substance of your life, you give to what you love the most. Do you know that? Your pastor is a horrible pastor, and so don't look to him as an example. My cousin called me up years ago when I was a teenager. And he said, hey, he goes, can you watch the kids? Me and my wife want to go to a haunted house. And I was like, sorry, man, I'm doing my hair. And back then I had hair, man. Back then I had hair. It's probably why the Lord took it away, because I had it permed all the time. I don't know why, but big old curly crap. But anyway, so I said, no, I'm doing my hair, doing so. I got homework, whatever, can't do it. 5 minutes later, he calls back and he says, hey. And I was like, yeah. He goes, man, I can't find no way to watch the kids. I was like, yeah, sorry. And he's like, well, no, it's all right. Wife didn't really want to go anyway. But I still got 2 tickets. Do you want to go? Yeah, come get me. So what changed? Nothing. It's just the first thing I didn't want to do, but the second thing I did. And so you always make time for the things that you want to do. Right? I'll lead by bad example. It's okay. I'll take one for the team. But listen, that's why Jesus says this in Matthew 6:24. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You're either going to love the one, hate the other, hate the one, love the other. One of the two, you can't serve them both. You got to make up your mind. What are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Right? Some people love entertainment. Some people love pleasure. Listen, 2 Timothy 3:1-4, Paul says this, but understand that in the last days, there's going to come difficult times. People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, verse 3, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. People just love to do whatever they want to do. And I'm not calling people out. I'm just talking about the church all across the board. But listen, where are people on Wednesday? Right? That's right. That was a good show on, Danny. I'm going to sit there and binge watch that, baby. I can get through it all on Wednesday night. Because otherwise I'd have to come to church, and I got more important stuff to do. Where are people? I mean, look at us. On average, we're averaging 170 on Sunday. 27. 165 people on Sunday, we got 27 in here. on Wednesday night. Isn't that crazy? Where are you spending your time? What is most important to you? And why isn't Jesus that important? Right? You spend your time on your treasure. And your treasure is either good or bad. And that's what Jesus said. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know what's so bad about the heart? That's what controls the action. Wherever your treasure is, your heart will control your action to it. Right? I didn't treasure watching spoiled little kids, but I did like to go do fun stuff that I wanted to do. And your heart will always redirect to that action. Your heart will always redirect you to the treasure of what you love. For some, it's sports, right? That's a big one. Don't talk about sports, Danny. There's nothing we can do. There is something you can do. You choose not to, right? I'm not trying to be mean and rude, folks. All I'm trying to do is be open and honest. Because if you choose sports, if you choose everything that this life has to offer, all you're going to do is train your kids up to, if they have nothing better to do, then I'll go serve God. And they wonder why, when they get older, that life sucks so much. Well, nothing's working out my way, and now I can't go do what I want. Now this life is just terrible. And I got that. Where's Jesus at in your life? That's the first thing you do in counseling. Marriage counseling, anxiety, depression. People come in, talk to you all the time. My first thing is, what's your life like with the Lord? What's your relationship like with Him? Because all this other stuff isn't going to satisfy you. Only He can. So that's your first way, is to redirect. Redirect back, be saturated with the Word of God, right? Remember Psalm 19? What does that do for you? Man, all kinds of good stuff. Your prayer life, stewardship of time, all that stuff. Man, you redirect that, whoo, it's going to be awesome. Where your heart is can clearly be seen about where you spend your time. That's where your treasure is going to be.